Go to 1 Thessalonians. You're going past Corinthians and Ephesians. And if you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. So you just flip back a few pages right before Timothy. You'll have two letters here that were written by Paul. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be in the first letter. Chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Chapter 1. Well, I just want to say that, again, it's so good to be back. And these lights, Brother Timothy, give me a little bit more light up here.
That's better. Thank you. Going on a trip like we went on for 10 days there to Scotland, there's so many details and things involved that go into a trip like that. Of course, there's the planning stage and then getting everything together and getting nine of us. And we met someone that was coming from Canada and meeting us in Boston. And, of course, we met some of the team that went a little early. But I just want to give a quick testimony just as a preview of what you're going to hear tonight. God blessed in a wonderful way. And we're happy and glad to report on that this evening. We'll be doing that at 6 p.m. And I'm going to ask the team members, those that feel led, to give a testimony. I'm going to show you some pictures of some of the things God allowed us to do and see while we were there. And your prayers were very impactful, church. Very impactful. I just sensed the presence of God the whole time. And it was very real and very precious, I must say, as we went there together. And we laughed together, we cried together, and we served together, and that's exactly what it's all about. Amen? And so you do, just make plans to come back. The devil doesn't want you to be here tonight, but I believe the Lord does. And so you try to be back tonight at 6 p.m. Well, if you found your place there, 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to begin reading. And verse number 1. But before I do, I guess I will share one little snippet here about Scotland. You know, even though they speak English, they speak a different English. And as Brother Derek would say, we tried to correct them, but it didn't work, okay? We did have fun with it, though. Some of the members there, they loved this one gentleman by the name of Tommy. He just loved us and poured into us and loved to give us a full dose of the Scottish culture and Scottish accent and all of those things that go along with that. But when we were there getting ready to, just the first couple of days we're getting ready to take a picture or something. And we were all smiling, you know, for the picture, of course. And he said, you all, I think this is the way he worded something to this gray. He said, you all have a nice smell. And I at first I thought he said smell. And I'm thinking, well, that's a weird thing to say to a group of people. You have a nice smell. But he was saying we had a nice smile. And it totally threw me off. Well, thankfully, I didn't say anything to him about that. But I thought we did smell good, too, anyway. But the little things like that along the way that they would use, and you'd have to listen real closely get the full effect of it. And sometimes, honestly, you just had to nod your head and smil. Okay? That's what you had to do. And act as if you were really understanding what they were saying. But it was, again, a joy there. And we'll share more about those things, these things tonight. Well, if you found your place there, I'm just going to begin reading here in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3 is going to be our main text this morning. Remembering without ceasing, he's going to give three characteristics that describe this church. Notice with me. Remembering without ceasing, number 1, your work of faith. And then he says, and labor of love. And thirdly, he mentions here, and patience of hope. and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You see, what we have here is a church planting missionary by the name of the Apostle Paul, who's writing to a church in this letter and simply making it very known at the very beginning of the letter that he just wanted to thank God for them. It was a thank you letter here at the beginning, thanking them for their faithfulness. Now, it's very unique because, as opposed to some of the other places where Paul was able to stay longer, whether that was in Corinth or whether that was in Ephesus, Paul, as a missionary, traveled and planted these churches, and sometimes he was able to stay for a couple years, several years. But the church of Thessalonica, and we're not going to take the time to go back, but you may want to write in your notes this morning, Acts chapter 17, and you could just basically put verses 1 through 10 there, is the account of when God reached this city through the Apostle Paul. He preached and he only had 3 Sabbath days. That's 3 weeks, folks, that Paul had to go into the synagogue and preach the gospel. And the Word of God says that many turned to the Lord. Many trusted Christ. Even some of the well-known folks that were in that community trusted the Lord. But he was there only 3 weeks before the riot broke out, because they were meeting in the house of Jason. And the authorities that were opposed to the gospel came upon this home and basically were persecuting them and wanting to cause a riot. And nevertheless, Paul had to leave. But he had 3 weeks to make an impact upon these people that would come to know Christ. And this letter here is shortly after this, and it's basically a letter of him saying, I want to thank you for what God did in your life, but I also want to thank you for remaining faithful. You say, how did Paul know that these people remained faithful? Well, Paul was a pastor at heart, and you know what he did? He was concerned. He was concerned about the state of the flock. He said, I'm sure he thought to himself, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but just coming from a pastor, I'm sure he thought to himself, I wonder how they're doing. Man, they were under some serious persecution. I had to leave. I poured into them. I saw some people come to Christ. I mean, he didn't have time to train the leaders necessarily. He didn't have time to ordain pastors. Listen, this was a group of baby believers. They just came to the faith out of paganism, out of an ungodly, they were surrounded by an ungodly culture. The city of Thessalonica, if I could just point out to you just for a moment, was a seaport city. And known for the merchants being in that area and sailors. If we could show a picture of that. Do we have a picture of that? I'm not sure. Do we have that, Brother Mike? All right, there it is. All right. So this is his second missionary journey. Now, I don't always show pictures in my messages, but just at the beginning here, you'll see he would come all the way up through here. And about halfway through his trip, he's going to get to Thessalonica. Okay, that's right here in the corner. You can't see it over here. Right between Apollonia and Berea, after Philippi. And this was a major seaport where it was a major trade route as well. Any ungodliness that you can think of was taking place in this city. There was no fear of God in this place. It was all idolatry. It was all immorality. It was at another level. If you can imagine even America being at another level of ungodliness. It was rampant. And so I just wanted to give you an idea of where this was, because that's going to be significant, because in that one little area, these precious believers are going to give an example and a testimony of a faith that was real, a faith that worked. And I want to bring that out here in just a moment. But that's where they were. And notice how he gets this report. Notice with me in chapter 3. Just flip over maybe one page. It may not even be. It may just be on the next page over. Listen to what Paul says here. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. In other words, Paul is saying, I couldn't take it any longer. I had to know how you all were doing. I was concerned for you. He said, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. But what they did is we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith,
that no man should be moved by these afflictions. There was a lot of persecution. These young believers were being hated. They were being treated, mistreated, and truly ostracized here. Notice what it says here. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, talking about the trials. But notice what it goes here and says here in verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, in other words, he's saying again, I couldn't stand it. I had to know how you had responded to being saved by the grace of God. He sent, notice that next phrase, I sent to know your what? Look at that together in verse 5. I want you to see this. He's talking about he sent Timothy, verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Lest by some means the tempter, that's Satan, have tempted you and our labor be in vain. In other words, that it was a wasted time. But verse 6, look at what the report was. Verse 6 says, but now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, in other words, he's coming back with a report. He brought us good tidings of what? Your faith and charity, your love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. In verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your what? You see it? Paul was thrilled. He's like, I mean, as a young pastor, I mean, as a pastor and church planner, he's thinking back, praise God, they're sticking by the stuff. I only had 3 weeks with them, but boy, I'm telling you, the gospel made an impact. Made an impact on their hearts, and boy, it made a difference. So he's writing this letter to thank them because of that very thing. Now again, this was not a culture of Christianity. It was unheard of. It was brand new to the people around them, foreign, that God came to earth. He died. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you'll believe him, he'll give you the gift of eternal life. And not only that, but you'll have the gift of the Holy Spirit that will come inside you and start living out the life of Jesus through you by faith. That takes place. That was totally foreign, but these people had truly got it. And I want to tell you, to God be the glory, according to the Bible, when you get it, I'm telling you, you really get it. It's no, maybe I got it. No, when you receive Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit moves in. And He will then begin to sanctify you, set you apart for the purpose of God's glory. And that was taking place here. It was encouraging. It was certainly encouraging. And as I prayed about what to preach this morning, I knew that, you know, coming off the trip, I just asked the Lord, Lord, give me liberty here. I know we've been going through Romans. But He very, very clearly laid on my heart this message about the fact of how thankful He was for Thessalonica. But the Holy Spirit very clearly laid on my heart on how thankful I am for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And the impact that you are making all around you in your lives and in this community. I've been here just over 7.5 years, just 7.5 years, and I've seen the Lord do a work, and by we understand that there is no such thing as a perfect church. In fact, it's interesting that He would open up this letter thanking them for who they were, these three main characteristics, which is, again, is their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. All three of those things are major titles, and everything else under that falls under that in the Christian life and also in a local church. And He made that known, but even with that, as one commentator stated, there were still problems in the church. He wasn't writing this letter of thanks simply because Thessalonica thought so highly of him. Because the truth is, he writes later in the letter basically defending himself on some decisions he had made and who he was in Christ as an apostle and as a preacher. He had to clarify some of those things. He had to defend himself against some slander and false accusations if you read in this epistle. We don't have time to go there. But even with that in place, he still was saying, church, you've been faithful in your labor of love, in your work of faith, and your patience of hope. You see, he didn't write this letter of thank you to these Christians because they were morally impeccable. Because they were perfect morally. No, in fact, he's going to bring up in this same letter some warnings that he gave because he was concerned about the immorality that was in some of the church. There was some things that he had to confront. And it's obvious that he wasn't writing to a perfect church because there is no such thing. But he was letting them know that, listen, you are on the right track. You are on the right direction as a local church. And I'm thankful for my mentor, Dr. Ron Comfort, that told us as young preacher boys at Bible college, he said he would tell us, men, you can work with anybody when their feet is pointed in the right direction. That's so true. Paul was not just thankful because these Thessalonian Christians were completely accurate in all their doctrine. They were off on some of their doctrine. Church members, these new believers, it's to be expected. They were baby believers because he even had to correct some of those wrong ideas. But nevertheless, he thanked them. And I don't know if it was me being away from the church here for nearly 10 days, but that, you know, the old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And truly that is, there's a lot of truth to that. You could say distance. But I just want to share my heart with you how thankful I am for you this morning. Thankful to God for you. I'm thankful for your work of faith. Notice what it says here. When he thanked them, the triad, the trinity of the Christian characteristic, faith, hope, and love. We see that in 1 Corinthians as well. He gives them again here in verse 3 that we read together. And he says, first of all, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. Let's take a look at that phrase. What is a work of faith? Well, this means that their faith was working. It does not mean they were working for their faith. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that when they had believed and put their faith in Christ, that faith was working through them. It was impacting those around them. What about you? The faith, as you think about your faith in Christ, remember how it has impacted your life. The things that you have changed in your own thinking. The ways, the habits that perhaps you had at one time, but as you have grown in the Lord and as you look to the Lord by faith, recognize the works that are taking place not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. You see, this word work is the word ergon, where we get our English word energy. And it just basically is saying here to this church, because of your faith, it has produced an energy for the Lord. I'm thankful for the energy that God gives. Amen? I'm thankful for the energy to be here preaching after having some jet lag. Amen? He gives us energy. It is an activity of serving God that these folks had even when they faced the affliction they did. You see, it's a picture of the whole Christian life at work, energized by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thomas Chalmers, who happens to be from Scotland, was a great theologian, a great minister, a great servant of the Lord, said, faith is the starting post of obedience. Did you get that? We obey because we have believed. Brother Jason covered that in the Sunday school this morning. It all begins with what we believe about God and about His Word, what He's declared. And when we believe that, I'm telling you, through faith, we are energized to do the work of God. You could look at this phrase as the work of faith. Because James deals with this, and I'm not going to have time, but James says, look, as he was explaining this doctrine in James chapter 2, he said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James wasn't saying at all that he is saved because of his works, but he was saying, look, you want to see the proof, you want to see some fruit of my salvation, it's going to become as a work of God in and through me. You're going to notice it. How do you know an orange tree is an orange tree? It's got oranges. It's going to produce oranges. And how did you know a Christian is a Christian? It was because they're going to produce fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in and through us. And I thank you, church, for having a faith that works. You see, faith makes you turn from what is wrong and to do what is right. Faith empowers us to go from dark and hurtful things to doing what is right and true and healthy in our life. I mean, I think of examples in the Word of God. It talks about, remember, Abel, by faith, offered what? A more pleasing and better sacrifice. I think of Noah. By faith, the man built an ark. By faith, he did that. You see, his faith produced an energy to obey the Lord. That's beautiful. It's an energizer. Your faith will energize you to do the will of God. But it begins with our belief, because when we believe wrong about God and His Word, I'm telling you, it's going to be hard to live for the Lord. It begins with what we believe about the Lord. You see, it is the activity of serving God that faith inspires. And boy, these Thessalonians, how do we know that? Look at how their faith worked. It's even in the same chapter. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what does it say there in verse 8? It says, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your what? Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Wow. He's saying your faith is making an impact. Your faith is influencing other people around you. And he says, notice this in verse 9, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Brother Jason, I was amazed how your lesson this morning just prepared the message for today. You see, these people had a faith that caused them to turn from their old ways, to turn into God's way. Their faith was Godward. They turned from something. It's not just good enough to say, stop doing this. I mean, that's a start. You want to stop doing this, but it's not. You'll go back to it if you just plan on stopping it. It's stopping going this way and then turning around and going God's way. That's repentance. And I've seen that in this church. I've seen it from the time I came here in 2016. I've seen God work in my life. And there have been seasons and days of repentance in my own heart. And I'm not speaking just about you. I'm speaking about us, because we're a body. We are the body of Christ. But what are some things that I've been able to testify of? I've seen your faith work in Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I see you growing in your love for reaching others with the gospel. I see your energy in being more faithful to church services. Not because you have to go into some mold or because you're a fear of man, but no, because you have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God and to be strengthened in the faith. I've seen your desire, your growing and overcoming addictions and habits. I know some of you that used to drink alcohol. You're not drinking it anymore. And some used to listen and watch shows and movies that were unbecoming of a Christian. And now you have found your inspiration from things that are edifying and encouraging and are not a stumbling block. I see that. Not because you're under the law, but because you have been set free by the Holy Spirit of God to love Jesus and to try to bring anything in your life that's going to feed that freedom for His glory. I've seen it. I continue to behold it. I've seen you go from finding your inspiration by the ungodly music of the world that just talks about pleasing self, and now you find yourself singing and listening to the praises of Jesus. Now your room, your houses, and your car are now being filled with the praises of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's wonderful. We're growing. That's what the New Testament church is about. Some of you used to worry about everything, and now you find yourself praying and trusting in the wisdom and grace of God. Some of you used to fulfill sexual gratification by fornication, but now your bed is undefiled in the sacred union of marriage. Others who were gripped by the unfulfilling lust of pornography have found victory and freedom in Christ alone. Some who spent money frivolously and carelessly have learned stewardship through tithing, giving to missions, and blessing others in need, and seeking to be prayerful about what you spend your money on. Some of you used to complain about life, but now you're giving thanks for God in everything. Hey, I'm just telling you, I've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in this local church, in your life and my life. Some have had harmful habits and replaced them with healthy and holy habits. Some used to hold strong to grudges, and now you seek to forgive and let God handle it. Hey, I'm just telling you, I've seen your faith at work, church. And I want to commend you for that. I want to thank God for you. And you say, well, preacher, you're naming some things that I haven't overcome. Are your feet pointed in the right direction? That's what God sees. And being yielded to the Holy Spirit. Hey, some used to care only about what was convenient and comfortable. But now you're stepping out by faith and serving God with more boldness and faith. Marriages that were struggling, and some even on the brink of divorce, I've seen now are finding strength and hope and peace by keeping Christ at the center of the relationship. What is that, folks? That is, you can't explain that outside of the miracle of faith. Looking to God and God alone to bring you victory in this Christian life over the fiery darts of the wicked. The Bible says the way we quench them is holding up the shield of faith. It's able to quench every, the Bible says, every one of them. You see, I remember you today, and I'm reminded of a church that though we have our flaws, and if you hang around me long enough, you're going to see mine, but we are exercising a faith that is working to magnify Jesus and represent Him well. We're moving forward in faith, but don't stop. You say, I'm not where I want to be. Join the club. John Newton, that famous hymn writer, he says, I'm not where I need to be, and I'm not what I ought to be. He says, I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, another in heaven, but still I am not what I once used to be. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, brethren, I want to tell you, I appreciate the grace of God in your life. I'm thankful for your faith in the Lord, not in me and not any other person, but your faith is in Christ and to love Him and walk with Him. It's impacting those around you. One of the things I really enjoyed when we were downtown, and it happened to be the day that we were street preaching and handing out flyers in Scotland. One of the shore boys, two of them, in fact, play the bagpipes, and they play them well. And they were able to set up while we were preaching and handing out flyers. And they call it busking, you know, where you just go out there and sometimes they do it as a way of income. Because people come by, there's so many tourists and things that will come by, and they just all stand there with their pictures, and they all stand there and look, and it does give us another opportunity to even be a witness. But you know, one of the things about this church is that their faith was heard around all that region that we saw. It made shockwaves. It just put a lot of ripples in the water all around them. In fact, the authorities are saying, these folks in Thessalonica, they're listening to them fellas that have turned the world upside down. Listen, when you have faith in God, you will send ripple effects around you. And it's going to be for good. It may not feel good, but I'm telling you, you're making an impact. And I think about those bagpipes, man. You know, Paul said here, I'm not going to have time to go to it, but he says that your faith was spread abroad. In verse 8, he said it was announced, almost like it was trumpeted, like it was heralded forward. And I think about those bagpipes, you could be several blocks away, and boy, you could hear those things, they're so loud. And I just want to say today that there's nothing wrong with having a faith. In fact, it's right to have a faith that speaks. A faith that works. A faith that's energized by the Holy Spirit of God. I can't manufacture it. I wish I could. Honestly, I would, folks. If I could go to Walmart and buy it in a bottle, I'd buy it by the case. Wouldn't you? Let me get my sanctification drink on this morning. I'm not going to get off on that because some of us aren't sanctified until we've had our second cup of coffee. But anyway, I wish I could buy it in a bottle, but you can't. You know why? Because it's not in a bottle, it's in a person. And His name is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that's going to produce that. Do you believe Him? He'll do it. But then not only do we see their work of faith, but I want us to see also He notices their labor of love. And I want to thank you for your labor of love. Notice church, what it says here. Your labor of love. That word labor is a different word from work. Work is simply, again, just being energized. But this word labor here, actually, if you look at it and do a study on the word, it actually means toiling to the point of suffering. And He was telling this church, thank you for toiling and even suffering because of your love. Because of your love for God. Because of your love for each other. And because your love for sinners who are in need to be rescued. He said, you are toiling. You are even to the point of exhaustion. And you are suffering. But guess what? It's different than fleshly love. Because this love, fleshly toiling. You know why it was spiritual toiling? Because it was out of a heart of love. And folks, that changes everything. It changes everything. It's a game changer, if I can put it that way, in every setting you can think of. Because when you and I start loving in the local church and struggling even through hardships and tough times, and we just labor together and labor for the cause of Christ, even when it hurts, we're doing it out of a work of love for God, for one another. You see, it makes a difference. That word is kapos. And it does mention weariness and sorrow. And that's what was going on. Love is the sustaining power that enables the believer to persevere even in the face of opposition and suffering for the faith, as one has said. A.T. Robertson says this. He says, labor that love prompts, assuming gladly the toil. I told Thomas a few times when we were going to Scotland, I said, now, buddy, there's going to be some tough things about this trip. Okay? You're going to be stretched. But I said, we're not here for comfort. Okay? That's one of the wonderful practical things about missions trips. And just, it takes you out of your comfort zone. It stretches you. I said, but listen, buddy, we do it because we love the Lord. And we do it because we love these people. We love these missionaries. Let your tiredness, your fatigue, your weariness, your exhaustion in the work of God, because it comes. Many of you are facing it right now in the different ministries you're facing and the things you're doing for God in your home, spiritual leaders. I'm just telling you, there's going to be some weariness, but let it flow out of a heart of love. And it won't be nearly as burdensome. Spurgeon calls the labor of love heaven's cement. Heaven's cement. It's that which glues us together. In fact, I don't have time to go to it, but mark it in your notes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, above all these things, what does he say? Put on charity, which is what? The bond of perfection, perfectness. It's the bond. It's what's going to hold us together as a local church. It's what's going to hold your marriage together. It's what's going to hold your ministry together. It's what it's going to hold your life together. It's going to flow from a heart of love. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Barclay gives an example in his illustration about this. A man by the name of Bernard Newman tells how once he stayed in a Bulgarian peasant's house. And all the time he was there, this daughter, this young lady, was stitching away at a dress. And he noticed it and remarked, and he said this to her: "Don't you ever get tired of that eternal sewing?" She said, "Oh, no," she said. "You see, this is my wedding dress. Work done for love always has a glory." My friends, we don't work for applause. We don't work for accolades. We work to the glory of God. And He works through us. It comes from a heart of love. I see that here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I'm seeing members who are stepping up and serving in ministries. You're involved in toiling from a heart of love. There are times where we are tired, where you're fatigued and frustrated, but you're staying with it. Stepping up in many ways. Some have stepped up for Sunday school teaching, assisting, junior church, master clubs. They're a preschool church. I think of taking of mission trips and going to the nursing home. I think of reaching out to neighbors of this church out of a heart of love. Friends, inviting them to church, passing out tracts, even when you do face rejection and perhaps a little embarrassment because you're afraid of what they're going to think. But you do it anyway out of a heart of love. I see you remain strong and unified in the face of people who would like to see our church fail. And by the way, mark it down, there are people in this community that would love to see this church fail. And they would love to see any gospel preaching, Jesus-fearing church fail. But I'm telling you, out of a labor of love, you go anyway. And by the way, you love them too. You love. And you will see liberty. I'm seeing and hearing of members who are reaching out to each other to show care and concern in the time of hurt. There are those who are serving behind the scenes that honestly only a couple people know about, if anybody, but the Lord knows. You know who you are. Those that are toiling in prayer and interceding for the church and for each other, for your pastor, for your Sunday school teacher. You are laboring out of love. And I want to thank you for that. I praise God for that. But then closing, notice with me number three, not only did he recognize their work of faith and their labor of love, but then he notices their patience of hope. You ought to underline those three phrases there. What is this? This word patience can also be translated endurance, steadfastness, of hope. It's basically continuing through hardships. Wow. I've seen that here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I know they were facing it at Thessalonica. Can you imagine these baby believers stepping up on the scene and telling their parents and their grandparents and their aunts and uncles? Can you imagine what was going on then? And the flack they were given and the persecution they were given, saying, "Well, you're no longer part of our family. Perhaps it's not that bad with you. Perhaps you just got in the cold shoulder since you gave your life to Christ. You've been making some decisions for the Lord and God's doing a work in your heart. And you even got some people that you love dearly and probably love you that are kind of giving you the cold shoulder. Kind of thinking, well, it's not like it used to be. You know, maybe a close friend. You know, there's that idea of sometimes you do suffer because of that. But these precious people here, these believers, they were not perfect, but they were seeking. They were seeking to endure affliction for the cause of Christ while the Lord was doing a work in their life. I thank you, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, for being a church that understands that the Christian life is made up of many joys, but also of hardships and heartaches. The new believers here in this chapter were sticking by the stuff, as some would say it. Even in the face of rejection, slander, ridicule, ostracizing, loss of support, and even standing alone through health crisis and family crisis and financial crisis, this church, this body of believers commits to be there for one another. And I want to thank you for that. God remarks it. He knows it. We have an understanding that no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. Other churches are going through the same thing that are trying to make a difference for Christ and with the gospel. But I got good news here. God is faithful. God is faithful who will give us the victory. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Listen to this. After ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you have suffered a little while. That's that patience of hope. Embrace the trial that you're going through by faith, trusting in the Lord, that He is with you. He's going to make it all right. It is believing that He is coming again. And we have a hope, no matter how bad it gets, brethren, we have a hope that endures. It endures. Thank you for those who make it their ministry to be an encouragement by your words and actions, by sending a card or a text or a message, by going up to those in church and hearing about their heart. Thank you for those who are opening up your lives and letting others in for the sake of support and encouragement. Your labor of love is not in vain. Your work of faith is not in vain. Your patience and hope is not in vain. I have a special interest, and I know it's, some would call it a glutton for punishment, but I have a special interest in backpacking, and I don't claim to be in any way a professional at it. I just enjoy it, but I enjoy reading about those that are really good at it. I don't know if that makes me feel better, just thinking other people are really good at it. But nevertheless, I followed a blog not long ago, the guy that's done the whole AT, over 2,000 miles going from Georgia to Maine. And he wrote this paragraph, and this guy's not a believer, and I pray for his salvation. But he wrote this without even realizing that he was describing the Christian life. Listen to what he said. The 100-mile wilderness, that's the last stretch of the AT up in the state of Maine. Some declare that it's the hardest part. The 100-mile wilderness was as varied as my emotions and functioned as a perfect canvas onto which I could let them splash and flow. The final result is a messy smudge of dirt, sweat, and blood, but also shines bright with streaks of brilliant light and clarity. Without this mixture of both, I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't have even taken one step north from Springer, which is in Georgia, so many days ago. Pain is drudgery without bliss, which is meaningless without hardship. This unbeliever said this about hiking the AT. I take the smudges. I take the clarity. Both. They are my joy. They are my treasure. End of quote. And I thought about that man declaring that, and I could not help but think of James 1:2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and trials. You see, what he was talking about is the Christian life. And I have seen you go through these trials in your life. Lost of loved ones. Times of spiritual struggle. But I've seen you get up. And I've seen you go at it again and again and again and again. And I just want to tell you, church, I thank God for you. Each of you. Thank you for remaining faithful to our Lord. My exhortation and admonition to you this morning is keep moving. Keep going in the direction of God. Keep pressing toward the mark. Don't stop. Definitely don't turn around. God is with you. And your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope is making a great eternal impact in this church, and in this community, and as I have seen even in Scotland, all around the world. Let's pray.